Every now and then I try to understand somebody else's point of view. It doesn't often happen that I try to do that, but every now and then I do. And at the moment I try to understand why people are fundamentalists of one kind or another. And I look up my Wikipedia on the internet and I read things by various evangelical persons of a particularly Protestant persuasion, and I find myself even more unpersuaded than I was when I began. I even read the outpourings of the people who meet just down the road at the Blind Foundation, which seems to me to be a very good description of the place that they're at in all sorts of ways. And they tell me that the world was created in 6 days, and these 6 days were real calendar days, you know. The sun and all that, though there wasn't actually a sun for some of them, I seem to recall, which must be a little bit, perhaps God looked at his watch just to make sure that he got it right. When I look at the sort of texts that we've been listening to this morning, especially the first and the third, the reading from Genesis and the reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke, I'm even more amazed that people should even wish to be fundamentalists and biblical literalists when they are faced with texts like this. The first one has these very extraordinary, mysterious things going on about sun going down, deep sleep upon Abraham, deep and terrifying darkness, and smoking pots and flaming torches, and all sorts of things like that. What on earth anybody is supposed to make of that, I'm not entirely sure. And then we have the account of the Transfiguration, which is in many ways just as amazing and just as extraordinary and just as incomprehensible as the first reading. What I don't want to say is that none of it's true. I do not want to say that they've just made it up, or that it's just a pretense, or that it's just a fantasy, or it's just mythological, or something like that. I don't want to try and explain it away, because that's the easy way to deal with religious realities. It's the easy way because it assumes that we understand everything, and that our understanding of the world as it is now is the means by which we can correctly and accurately judge the world as it shall be, as it were. There are more things in heaven and earth, etc., than are dreamt of in our philosophy. And as I've said to you before, I can't see how ordinary human language can necessarily accurately describe or convey those things which lie beyond human experience. Human language comes out of human experience. How else could it arise? But what these things are going on about here in these lessons lie beyond anything that could be described as ordinary or customary human experience. So it's not possible to expect Scripture to be an accurate description of what's going on. And the fundamentalists, in my opinion, are quite wrong if they are saying, well, either you believe it literally, or you're saying that the Bible is a lie and you can't believe anything and your faith is in vain and all the rest of it. That can't be the case. Now, there are two things about this that I think we need to note. And one is that it really is dealing with something beyond our experience. But secondly, the Bible alone may indeed be the religion of Protestants, but it certainly isn't the religion of Anglicans. And it isn't the religion of Roman Catholics or Eastern Orthodox or Old Catholics or Coptic Orthodox or any of those either. It's an invention of the 16th century, which has been intensified in recent years by people who need to feel that they are in control. What we all look to religion to so often, and wrongly, is to regard it as magic. We want to feel safe. We want the world to be under our control. We want to be in charge. And religion, for many people, has fulfilled that kind of a task, just in some ways as science does now, which is one of the reasons, I think, why religion has been in a kind of a decline. People don't turn to it in order to make their lives safe. They expect science or something like that to make their lives safe. And by and large, I must say I prefer the attentions of a doctor to those of Benny Hinn, if I'm feeling sick or I need help of that kind. So people have used religion in a way to make themselves feel safe. And part of that is they feel that they've got it all under control if it's all in black and white between the pages of a book. If it's all in the pages of a book, they've got it all there, it's like a recipe book, they know what to do, they know how to do it, here it is, it's all there for them, and there's no need to doubt or worry. But of course there is. because nobody knows, or nobody agrees, about what is to be discovered within the pages of this book. There are any number of sects, religions, churches and so on, with all sorts of different views about what these words in the Bible mean. Which leads me on to the second thing that we have to note, and that is the fathers. The fathers are a vital part of the Christian dispensation. In a way, I suppose that you could say that the Talmud is a vital part of the Jewish religion. The fathers are in some ways the spectacles through which we read Scripture. As Anglicans and Roman Catholics or Eastern Orthodox or whatever, we are in a sense required to accept or even believe, that's a rather stronger term I suppose than accept, to put our faith in the fact that God's inspiration did not die with the last word in the New Testament, but that God guided his church in his understanding of his message, of the gospel, of the teaching of Scripture, of the whole tradition. That the tradition is in fact guided by God. Now, 16th century Protestants didn't want to believe that because they had ceased to believe in the church. They saw the church as corrupt, wicked, evil, all those kind of things, and they needed to grasp hold of something which they thought could be secure, something which they could hold on to while everything else was sort of collapsing around them. And that was Scripture. But in fact, that's not the way the early church behaved. It didn't see it like that. It didn't think that the Lord Jesus Christ had started a lending library. They thought that the Lord Jesus Christ had started or continued the people of God, the holy people of God, and that they were guided by the Holy Spirit. What our Lord in fact says is not, I will give you a book which you will be able to read, but I will send you the Holy Spirit and he will guide you into all truth. And you here means the church in the early centuries, the fathers of the church, the Greek, Latin and Syriac fathers of the church, people way beyond in some ways our experience, if I can put it like that. I mean, they really are more, 1,000 more years ago, and they do come out of a culture which is utterly strange to us, and they wrote in languages that we hardly would recognize now, especially Syriac, of course. But nevertheless, these are the people who, as it were, provide the spectacles by which we come to understand what Scripture is all about. These are the people who tell us, none of them, no individual one of them is infallible, particularly St. Augustine, of course, who happens to be extraordinarily fallible most of the time, so fallible that most of the other fathers would have contradicted him on just about everything he had to say, even though he did say it very wonderfully. But nevertheless, St. Augustine, along with the others, does reveal to us what Scripture means. Now, when it comes to things like the Transfiguration and so on, we have to see all of this in the context of what the fathers teach. And the most interesting and important thing to my mind is to do with the Transfiguration, is that the fathers of the Eastern churches understood that what this was saying to us was that we are to be deified, that we are to share in the divine nature. Now, not everybody agreed with that, and certainly the Protestant churches do not agree with it, because they would tend to say, well, that's not, probably I'm not being entirely fair to them, but who wants to be fair? It's much more fun to be unfair, by and large. So, what the Greek fathers, and particularly St. Gregory Palamas, understood, was that this is showing us that God is truly, and can be, and intends to be truly one with his creation. That the divine light that radiated from the Lord Jesus Christ was not something created by God, but God himself, if you like, in the form of light. And that this therefore showed that God could be and could incorporate the creation into himself. That far from rejecting the creation, as the Archbishop of Nigeria would tend to say when he talks about the total depravity of human beings, far from rejecting it as wicked, evil, sinful and so on, and demanding sort of reparations to put it all right, God already dwells within it. God already loves it, accepts it and so on. And what has to happen is that has to be realized by us. Realized in terms of our belief, but also in terms of our entering into what is already the case. When we baptize a child, we don't make him the child of God. He is already the child of God. He's always the child of God. Can't be anything else. But we begin to open up, or God begins to open up within him the potential for fulfilling and realizing his nature as a child of God. And likewise, the transfiguration has always been seen by the later Greek fathers as showing that this is us. This is us. Here we see a divinized human being. We see God in human form. And we are to see that this is to be us. That we are, the purpose of salvation is not to save us all from hell, which is the sort of Augustinian, very Protestant point of view. Some people we say, but mostly we'll go to hell. That's not the case at all. What it's all about is the salvation is not so much about being saved from hell as being incorporated into the divine life. We are to become gods. We are to share the divine nature. And in many ways, we wouldn't know that if we just looked at these texts. We need to see them in the context of the tradition and the understanding of the church. And that means we need to understand that the church is guided by the Holy Spirit. Not all the time, not everybody all the time, but that in the providence of God, things go the way they should go. And the way they should go is that heaven and earth should be put back together again, and we should rejoice in God as gods, as it were, for all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.